The reading is John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, that's found on page 1052 of your pew Bible. That's John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord heard of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
Sorry, everyone. Unbelievable. You step out. Anyway, it's time. Let's get myself organised here. First, have a drink. Actually, I don't normally have water there. Did anyone see who brought the water out while I was there? One of you saw who it was. Josh Mann. Okay, now just some background. Josh Mann is one of our ministry interns, right? He's like an apprentice learning the tools of the trade ministry-wise. He's normally a trustworthy kind of fellow, but there's been a bit of shenanigans going on in the staff office recently. Interns' names have been linked with some of it. So I'm not sure. I mean, it's very nice that I have not only one but two glasses of water to slake my thirst while I'm up here, Josh. But I'm not sure I actually want to be the first one to taste these. So come on up. Come on, welcome him up. Come on, help him. But these glasses of whatever, that you have lovingly prepared to quench my thirst. I would like for you to tell me which one of these is going to be most satisfying. I note your hesitation, but I want you to take a deep draught and tell me which one's the best. What is that? What is in that?
I think it's like sugar or something.
Sugar, okay. Thank you for that. That would have been great while I'm trying to preach. What's this one?
There's some sort of mint.
This is evil. This is blue, this water in here, as if I'm going to drink that. How is that going to quench my... Oh. Okay, thank you. Off you go. Seriously, has anyone got any real water that I... Yeah, all right, come on. That's Josh, one of the good interns. He works with me too. I give him a hand as well. Thank you very much. It's important to get a drink. Because you know that our body is made up of somewhere between 55 and 70% water, the experts say, depending on which website you read. That means water is absolutely essential to our survival as human beings. When we start to lack water, we get into trouble. Did you realize that once our water level just drops 2% below the maximum what it should be, that's when we start experiencing the symptoms of dehydration. We start getting headaches, we start getting dizzy, it's possible to faint, you start getting problems with your stomach and all of that kind of stuff. Just 2%. If it drops down to 15% below your maximum water level, that's when you cactus. Okay, in between there's all sorts of nasty things like seizures and tongue swelling up and all sorts of horrible things. Water is really, really crucial to our survival. And we know this because our bodies tell us that we need water. Right? We have a mechanism that our bodies use to tell us that we need something that's crucial for our survival, and that is thirst. Okay, when we thirst, we need to drink in order to survive. Now, all sorts of things look like they can satisfy our thirst, like Josh's lovingly prepared ornaments here for me to drink. They look like they might be able to satisfy the thirst, but actually, they turn out not to be able to. Sugar water, salt water, mint water, none of that stuff is actually really going to do the job. Some things that we think will be effective aren't that effective. When I was a teenager, I drank Coke. I drank a lot of Coke. I drank way too much Coke. Instead of buying cans, me and my mates used to buy 1.25 litre bottles and drink those like you'd drink a can, right? And at one stage, I was doing one of those every afternoon after school. And on holidays, I would have one in the morning and one in the afternoon. I drank way too much Coke. And the thing with Coke or any of those caffeinated drinks or really sugary drinks or drinks like V or Red Bull or any of those, after a while, the caffeine actually dries you out. A little bit of it's okay, but a lot of it will actually take the water out of your system. So what you think is helping you out, what you think will satisfy your thirst, actually doesn't. And of course, you get it really wrong, the results can be absolutely catastrophic. So the story is of the shipwreck and the survivors on the lifeboat, and out they go and they're drifting, and after a few days their water canteen runs out, and one of them, who is dehydrated after a day or so, looks around and thinks, surely we're floating on water, it looks like water, surely that will satisfy, it's water after all, how bad can it be? And cracks and takes a big draught of the salt water from the sea, which kills him within an hour because it dehydrates you four times faster than if you weren't drinking it at all. So if you go for things that look like can satisfy your thirst but aren't the right thing, they can be absolutely deadly. Now, you know, it's the same with our soul. It's interesting, both religious and non-religious commentators alike recognize that every single person lives with a soul thirst. You know, the Australian sociologist Hugh Mackay wrote a book a couple of years ago based on 10 years worth of research amongst Australian communities. The book's called What Makes Us Tick. OK, Okay, the 10 things that make Australians tick, that get us up in the morning, that play with how we function and how we go through the world. The number one thing that makes Australians tick, and I actually think it's everyone on the planet, the desire to be taken seriously. Put that another way, the desire to know that we're worth something. The desire to know that we're important, that we're not a waste of space on the planet. That is the soul thirst that we have. Desire to know that we are worth something. You know, Oprah Winfrey, I saw her at a... you know who Oprah... Just tell me people know who Oprah Winfrey is. Oh, I was scared. I was going to use that at 5. I thought, no, they got no clue at 5 o'clock, the teenagers. Oprah Winfrey, billionaire, right? One of the richest people on the planet, most powerful, owns her own TV channel, all that kind of stuff. I saw her at an awards ceremony one night, and they asked her what it was that drove her and what it was she thought was such a success, why she resonated with millions of people, not only in America, but across the planet. She said, it's just the simple desire. People want to know that they're worth something. She'd reached the same conclusion that Hugh Mackay reached, except she managed to market it really well and make a big fortune out of exploiting it. All right? That is our soul thirst. And we know this. We know this. As teenagers, they call it peer pressure. The things that you choose, you want to make sure you're choosing the right things so that everybody else will notice what you've chosen. And what you've chosen, whether it's your clothes or your music or the movies you watch or where you hang out, as the things that are going to be approved by other people so that they will think that you're actually worth something. The thing is, we never actually move out of that even as we get older. We all want to know that we're worth something. We do this in all sorts of ways. One person says, I'm worth something because of my achievements. And look, I'll post them on LinkedIn so that everybody can see, right? What a great person I am, how much I've achieved. Go on my profile and check it out. Another person says, well, I'm worth something. I'm important because I'm well-traveled. And just so that you can know, I'll check in on Facebook everywhere that I go and I'll upload all my photos so you can see how worthwhile I am and how well-traveled I am. I'm worth something because of the relationship I have. I'm worth something because of how cute my kids are or how smart they are or what they've achieved or because they help out at charities. Or I'm worth something, I'm important because of the job that I have or the status that I have or the influence I have in my organization or in my community. I'm important because I help out at charities or because I read lots or because I can cook really well or I'm really funny or I'm really serious. Or I'm a great listener, or I have lots of friends, or I live in the right area, or I'm doing a renovation, or so thirsty, so thirsty, and yet never satisfied. Wouldn't it be great if you could find something that would actually satisfy that soul thirst in us? Wouldn't it be great if you could find something that you could access for free 24/7 that would stop the endless quest to find out whether you actually are worth something? You know what? Jesus brings that something. And I hope to show it to you in the account from Jesus' life that we just heard read for us. And at the end of tonight's talk, I want to give you a chance to grab hold of the satisfaction, of the thirst-quenching satisfaction that Jesus offers. So let's dive in and have a look at this. I'd love it if you've got a Bible close to you. There should be one in the seats in front of you. I'd love for you to turn it up and have it open in front of you because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to show you that everything I'm saying is kind of right there in the text. And before we get to the thirst, there's something else we need to notice in this passage from the Bible. And that is, there's no heart too far. No heart too far. Let's pick it up at verse 3. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now we need to see something here. This woman is at a well in the middle of the day, noon, we're told in the text. Now that is not when people came to draw water out of the well. That is the hottest part of the day. People would come to the well normally early in the morning to get the water for the day, or they'd come late in the evening when it was cool so that the task was easier, the carrying of the water was easier. They would normally come with other people for safety as well. But here is this woman in the hottest part of the day, all on her own. And she is there then in that way because she does not want to be seen by anyone else. She doesn't want to associate with anyone else. She has a past. But look what Jesus does. He reaches out to connect with her. You know, Jesus actually crosses three major barriers to reach this woman. Firstly, he crosses the gender barrier. She's a woman. Okay, and that might not seem that big a deal to us in this day and age, but in that day and age, rabbis would not, absolutely not, associate with women, not even in the synagogue, but certainly not out in society at large. The popular view was that women couldn't even be trusted in the court of law. They weren't allowed to be called as witnesses in a trial because their testimony would not be trustworthy. And so rabbis would not associate with them at all, and yet Jesus reaches out to connect with her. Jesus crosses the gender barrier. But not only that, he crosses the racial barrier. She's a Samaritan. And we're told there in the text that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. That's all because of something that had happened in the past with Israel. When the northern tribes had been invaded by other countries, the Israelites there had intermarried with the other countries. And so the Samaritans were kind of the race that flowed out of those intermarriages. They were regarded by Jews as kind of half-castes. They kind of once were of us, but they're not really anymore. They carry on with their own worship in their own temple, in their own place. They only regarded the first five books of the Bible as authoritative, none of the rest of the prophets or the history. And so Jews and Samaritans did not get on. They did not like each other. It was a deep, deep suspicion and hatred. And yet Jesus reaches out to this woman. He crosses the gender barrier. He crosses the racial barrier. And finally, this woman was regarded as a sinner because of the lifestyle that she led. As we see, Jesus knows her history. He has insight into what her history has been. But he would have been able to work it out by the fact that she's there in the middle of the day on her own, not wanting to associate with anyone else, coming at the craziest part of the day. She would have been regarded as morally impure. And particularly Jesus, a rabbi, someone like, would not have been able to associate with her, or he would have been contaminated as well. And yet, he crosses the moral impurity barrier. Gender, racial, moral impurity, all these barriers Jesus crosses in order to reach and connect with this woman. Now that's important for us to see because what it shows us is that no one is too far to have their thirst identified and satisfied by Jesus. You know, some people have a very different view of God. They think that God is only for really good people, like your Mother Teresa's and your charity workers, or for people who are trying really hard to be really good. But Jesus shows us here that it's simply not the case. You know, unfortunately, for some people, the church has reinforced this wrong idea about God. The way they've been treated or the way they hear some Christians talking, it sounds like if you want to have anything to do with Jesus or God, you've got to fix yourself up first. You've got to pretend. You've got to put on this facade where everything looks right and you've never done anything wrong. You pull yourself up by your moral bootstraps. You put your great face on and off you go to join all the happy, wonderful people. Now, maybe that's been your experience of church or your experience of Christians who've talked about church and made you feel like that. And if that's the case, I'm really sorry. That's not Christianity at all. Maybe you're one of the people who's talked or behaved like that to make others feel like that's the only way you can approach God. And if that's the case, you should be really sorry. Because that's not Christianity or Jesus. And if that has been you, you should take notice of what's happened just before this episode in John's account of Jesus' life. In chapter 3, just before we read this account with this woman, Jesus meets up with a guy called Nicodemus. While the woman might have been regarded as down here in society's eyes, Nicodemus is regarded as up here. We're told he's a Pharisee. So he's a religious guy, right? He's a religious black belt. And we're told he's on the ruling council. So he has authority. He has power. He would have been really wealthy. And he would have been looked up to as one of the moral examples in that society. And you know what Jesus says to a guy like Nicodemus? He says, you know what? All your religiosity, all your rule keeping, all of that power and status, it means absolutely zip with God. Unless you receive the gift of salvation from God and let him change you from the inside out. So you see, what we see, there's no heart too far. The woman with all those barriers, she's not too far away from God. And someone like a Nicodemus, he's not too far. He needs God just as much as the woman does. And Jesus has come to reach both of them. So let's see how it unfolds for the woman in our story as we see number two, the thirst exposed. The thirst exposed. Have a look with me, verse 10 of chapter 4. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with. And the well, it's deep. Where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" This is a great well, like a deep well that's brought life to Jacob and his family and his estate. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw the water." Jesus and the woman seem to be having one of those conversations. You've ever been in one where you think you're kind of using the same language, but is this going on and they're not meeting and they're not really connecting or understanding one another? Jesus says living water, and the woman thinks something to fill up my bucket. But it becomes clear that Jesus is using the phrase living water as a metaphor for a different type of thirst. As Jesus changes the topic of conversation, look with me, verse 16. She says, "Give me this water so that I won't be thirsty anymore." And Jesus says, "Okay. Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now what's going on? This woman has been trying to quench the thirst of her soul, that desire to know that she's worth something. She's been trying to quench that thirst with relationship with a man. Now, it is true that in those days, a woman's security was largely tied to a man, whether it be their father or a brother or a husband. But this woman's history goes way beyond that. She's had five husbands. We don't know whether they've divorced her or whether they've died. But either way, when one relationship has ended, she's gone immediately looking to get back in another relationship. And when that's ended, she's gone and gone and gone. And she's so convinced that her thirst will be satisfied by a relationship with a man, she's now sleeping with a man who she's not even married to. But here's the thing. If you tie your sense of worth to anything but God, you'll end up crushing the thing or crushing yourself. If you tie your sense of worth to anything else but God, you'll end up crushing the thing that you're looking to, or you'll end up crushing yourself. So if you tie your sense of importance to having a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a marriage partner, if you tie your whole self-importance to that person, that relationship, that is too much for that person to be able to bear. Because it means that any dip in that relationship, any rocky period, any argument, any misunderstanding, any rough patch that happens in any relationship will cause cataclysmic self-perception problems in you. Right? Any blip in the relationship will cause an absolute crisis in who you think you are and what you are worth. And your reaction will show that. You'll either be furious at the person for making the relationship go slightly south and making you feel absolutely terrible about yourself. You'll be furious with them that you feel like that. Or you'll be in despair that your sense of self-worth seems to be crumbling in around you because there's a problem with the relationship and the person that I've put all my self-worth into. And either way, those reactions, that person won't be able to carry that load. It'll crush them. It'll crush them. But on the other side, that's if you're in a relationship, if you look for importance in a relationship and you've got one. But if you look for yourself of self-worth in a relationship with a person, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a marriage partner, and you don't have one, then you'll be crushed. Because you'll be saying to yourself, if I was really worth something, somebody would date me. If I was really worth something, somebody would marry me. And nobody has married me. Who am I? What am I worth? You'll be crushed. That's what happened with the woman in this story. Her sense of worth is tied to a relationship with a man. It's made her life fall apart. She's tried to quench the thirst of her soul with the wrong drink. And she's anything but satisfied. It's not just relationships, though. People try and satisfy that thirst with all sorts of other things. People try and satisify it with stuff. Right? If you buy something new, you get a buzz. You think, oh, I'm important because look, I've got this thing. And it's bright and shiny and new and I've got it. And Telstra's recognized this. Have you seen their new campaign? Then that new phone feeling, it's called. That's really smart. It's really perceptive about how human beings work. They've worked out that if people are really attached to stuff, really attached, really get a sense of self-worth out of having a new phone, and lots of people do, they recognize that that feeling wears off. That buzz that people get from getting a new phone wears off pretty quickly. And so what they've worked out is, oh, we'll give them another buzz halfway through their contract by giving them another new phone while they're all signed up to us. It's genius. Because they know it doesn't last. Because it doesn't satisfy the thirst. Let me ask you, what are you trying to quench your soul's thirst with? What are you trying to quench your soul's thirst with? Let me ask you the question another way. What's the one thing that if you had it, would make you feel like a success in life? What's the one thing that if you had it, would make you feel like a success in life? Because whatever that thing is, that's what you're drinking to try and meet your thirst. But it will never satisfy. It'll either disappoint you or it'll crush you. But it will leave you thirsty. So what is it that does satisfy? What is it that can quench that soul thirst? As we see the thirst satisfied. Jesus makes that remarkable statement in verse 13 and 14. If you want to have another look at it with me, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says to this woman, anyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. He's clearly not talking about water in the well there. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's saying he has the answer to this soul thirst. He's the one who can end the futile quest for self-worth in this world. Now, how can he do that? How can he do that? He does it in two ways, with what he pays and what he brings. Does it in two ways, what he pays and what he brings. Firstly, what he pays. You see, Jesus identifying this woman's thirst and the futility of her quest to meet that thirst in relationships with other men, that's not a new thing in the Bible. Several hundred years before, God had sent a guy called Jeremiah to tell his people what they were doing wrong, what was going wrong. And this is what he said, Jeremiah 2 verse 12. He said, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See what they've done? They've turned away from the everlasting source of living water that God is and he provides, the bottomless well, and they've gone instead to try and dig themselves their own mini wells, that's what a cistern is, and try and satisfy their thirst from that, but their mini well can't even hold water. The water leaks straight out of it into the ground. They've given up this and said, we're going to leave that and I'll go and try this. And that shows the futility of the whole project. That is a hopeless, hopeless failure. And it has been ever since Jeremiah's time, before and after. Every mini cistern that we dig to try and satisfy that soul thirst is futile. Whether we try and satisfy it with money or power or status or legacy or family or sex or relationships, whatever it is, it doesn't last. It leaves you thirsty. And not only does it not satisfy, that action of giving up this and digging this understandably deeply offends God. He says, this is what you were made for, to experience me, the source of living water, to satisfy, to get all of your sense of self-importance and self-worth from me, because I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who loves you. You're meant to get it from me. And we go and say, no, I'll try it myself, thanks. And God gets upset with that. That's what the word sin here means. It's not some outdated moral thing. It's a deep personal offense against the personal God who made us. The problem with that is that it cuts us off from the well. So even if we wanted to turn away from the digging and the cisterns and go back there, our offense of God means we can't go back. Except for what Jesus did. Because when he came, he paid the price for that deep offense of God. He took away the disgrace of having turned away from God when he went to the cross in our place on the first Good Friday. Jesus pays the price that should have been paid so that we can be reconnected to the source of living water. So it's because of what he pays, but how then does that satisfy our thirst? The answer to that is in what he brings. And to do that, we need to go back to the start of John's gospel, to the introduction, where he sets up the way that we should understand everything that Jesus did, what his life and death and resurrection was all about. In John 1, verse 12, on the screen, he says this: "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We need to grasp how huge this statement is, friends. You know, when I was in primary school, we used to be terrified of the principal's office. Because when you're in primary school, the principal is the biggest, baddest authority that there is. Okay? And his office, if you go in there, it can't be good. Like, that's like the hurt locker in there. It's a world of pain. If you go into the office of the highest authority, it's only going to be trouble. There's no other reason that you would go in there. But there was this kid in my year, and it was outrageous what he used to do, what he could do. He would go into the front offices and he would walk past where all the secretaries were sitting, the front office. He would go in, he would go down the hallway, he'd pass some of the deputy's office and some of the other offices. He would get to the end of the hallway where the door to the principal's office was. He would knock, he'd just open the door and walk straight in. There he was, inside the world of pain, in the hurt locker. He would walk around the principal's desk. He would sit in the principal's chair and he'd give it a bit of a spin and just sit there cruising. It was outrageous what he could get away with. You know why he could do that? Because he was the principal's son. He had a relationship with the highest authority in the land that no one else had. And so he had access to the highest power in a way that no one else had. And you know the amazing thing? He would muck up from time to time, and he would get in trouble. But he was never afraid that his father was going to stop being his father. He was never afraid that his father would take away his love of him as a child because he mucked up, because he was his child. And the principal was his dad. He had access to the greatest love that there could have been in that school. You know what? The living water that Jesus offers to you this very night is the love and approval and the delight of the God who made you. To be adopted as his precious child and loved with the same love that he pours out on his son. That's what Jesus says in John 17. You will be loved with the same love that the Father has loved me with. It's outrageous. And so you know what? You cannot be more worthwhile. You cannot be more important. You cannot have a worth that is greater than being loved by the God of the universe as his own precious child. Because you now, if you accept what Jesus has done, you take that drink of living water, you have a love that cannot be shaken, that cannot be broken. Even when you stuff up, nothing will put your relationship with your Heavenly Father in jeopardy. And so the quest for finding self-worth, am I really worth something? Am I important? Am I really worth the space that I take up on the planet? The answer to that question in Jesus is yes. That is the living water that Jesus offers to this woman and to each one of us here tonight. And looking to God for your sense of self-worth cannot crush him like it crushes everything else, because his love is limitless. You cannot exhaust a bottomless well. The well will never run dry. It will never run dry for everything that you need. And so, do you want it? Do you want to know satisfaction in life that cannot be frustrated, that cannot be taken away, that cannot be exhausted? Do you want to find refreshing, satisfying, thirst-crushing love? It can be yours tonight. Notice what John says in those verses. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's an act of putting your life in his hands, of trusting in what he's done for you, of saying, yes, you will be my all. You will be the answer to my thirst. And I want to give you a chance to receive him, to become a child of God tonight if you've never done it before. And all it takes is a simple, heartfelt conversation with the God who hears all and knows all. He knows your thirst. He knows how you've been trying to meet it. And he wants to come and meet you and say, put it away. Put it away. I've got something. I've got the answer. This is how we're going to do it. In a moment, I'm going to lead us through this prayer. Let me just read it out to you and tell you what it says. The prayer says this: I'm sorry, dear God, I'm sorry that I've looked for satisfaction for my soul thirst anywhere else but you. Thank you that Jesus died to pay for my sin and came to bring the living water of being known and loved as your precious child. Please help me now to live in the satisfaction of being one of your children. Amen. Now, there may be some people here in this room tonight who want to pray that prayer for the very first time. Or they may want to pray it and kind of reconnect with the source of living water. So what I'm going to do is ask every one of us here, whether you want to pray it or not, because the person next to you, either side or behind or in front of you, they might want to pray it even if you don't. So I'm going to ask us all, if we wouldn't mind, as an act of serving one another, to bow our heads and close our eyes. For those who want to pray it, I'm going to pray this prayer slowly, line by line, and give you a chance to echo the prayer for yourself in your mind. You don't need to say it out loud. God can hear you. Just echo it in your mind, and he will know if it's coming from your heart. Here we go. Dear God, I'm sorry that I've looked for satisfaction for my soul thirst anywhere else but you. Thank you that Jesus died to pay for my sin and came to bring the living water of being known and loved as your precious child. Please help me to live now in the satisfaction of being one of your children. Amen. Thank you very much for doing that. Now, just a couple more moments of your time as the band comes up. I wonder if each one of these, us here, could just find one of these cards that Karen pointed to before, the card that says, "We're glad you're here." I'd love for each person to have a chance to fill this in. And no matter where you're up to, whether you've said, "Yep, that's great, thanks, but not really interested," through to you prayed the prayer, I'd love everybody to have a chance to fill this in now. There's something that you can fill in. So grab a pen, grab one of those cards. You might want to take a moment to fill in your name and some details. If you'd like us to get in contact with you, tell us that you're at 7 o'clock. And here's the different things that you can fill in. You may be here tonight, and you may even be here under protest. I know how things can work. And you're like, please just be quiet and finish so I can go home and watch the TV or the replay of the Wanderers game, whatever it is. You may be thinking, that's great, thank you, that's not for me tonight. That's okay, thank you for listening. I appreciate that. Can I urge you, though, to reconsider? Not right now, but, you know, a third of the planet names Jesus as their Savior, as the answer to their soul thirst. Now, I wonder why that is. I urge you to investigate that in your own way, in your own good time. Let us know. If that's you, if you're not interested in anything that I've said, that's fantastic. Just maybe write a comment. Let us know what you liked about church or what we could do better to serve you or someone like you in the future. That would really help us out. There might be a different person here tonight that while I prayed that prayer, you were like, well, you know, I don't know if I want to pray that prayer, but what you've said, I've got some questions about it, or maybe I'm interested in checking it out a bit further at my own pace. Wonderful. We would love to help you to do that. So on the card here, you can say, I've got a question. You can tick that box. Or you could say, I'd love to attend a Christianity Explained course. That's a four-week course that we run. We heard it in church news that digs into the Bible a bit deeper and is a chance to ask any question you like. Let us know that. Tick that box. We'll get some information to you. We'll connect with you, help you to find the answers to the questions. The other person, it might be someone who you said yes to Jesus a while ago, but you felt like maybe you've been drifting, maybe you've been going and sampling some of the other drinks, and you found again that they don't satisfy and you want to come back and drink from the living water. Maybe you prayed that prayer for a second or third time. You can just say, today I start a relationship with Jesus again. Just write the word again and tick that. And we'd love to help you to get re-fired up with Jesus. But finally, there might be people here tonight who prayed that prayer for the very first time. That's been happening this year in numbers that have really staggered us. Even as the media trumpets, you know, religion is dead, we've seen more and more people praying this prayer coming to Jesus than many of the other years. And maybe that's you tonight. And if you prayed that prayer, let me tell you, the angels in heaven are partying right now. That's what the Bible says. Because you've just crossed over from death to life. You've just found the source of living water. You've just entered into eternity right now. And that's wonderful news. And we'd love to help you to take the next step as well. We've got a free gift that we'd love to give you. You were going to come and talk to us up at the kiosk, or within the kiosk, or the welcome, the kiosk up the back there. We'd love to give you a gift to help you started and to have a conversation with you.